Good morning to everyone. Very glad that you're here. I want you to know how important you are to me, each and every soul. I wouldn't be doing this if you weren't important. But we are here together with one mind, one body, one spirit, striving to worship and honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our God in heaven, our Creator. That's what brings us together. It was that blood of Christ. It was that sacrifice on Calvary's cross. It was the good news that Jesus Christ brought into the world about the kingdom of God. And we're all part of that kingdom the moment we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls. And it's a good thing to be here this morning and to be able to talk about these things from God. In that song, there are many great messages that pertain to our lesson today. And we're going to think about those things and ask the question, why is it well with my soul? What is it that we're looking at today that gives us that wellness, if you will? You know, we think of peace like a river attending my way. And how does that happen? Where does this peace come from? And why is it so specifically pointed to the members of the body of Christ, to the church here, and to the Lord's church universal everywhere? Why is it that when sorrows like sea bellows roll, that we can have this peace? Why is it that no matter what our lot is in life, we can say it's all well with my soul? Why are these things true? Why is it that no matter what happens, we say those words, it is well with my soul? I'll tell you, it is probably second to our salvation in importance to me. To be able to have peace in a time of turmoils and trouble. You know, back in 1967, two men stepped foot on the moon for the first time. And it's interesting that Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, they went up there, and in their minds they had something they were going to leave behind, some items they were going to leave behind. And one of those items was a plaque. And on that plaque, they talked about how they had come to the moon, to step foot on the moon, and they were going to leave this plaque that said, "We are here to bring bring peace to all mankind." That was their goal. And do you know that they almost forgot to leave that? In fact, the story is that when Buzz Aldrin was going up that ladder to get in the rover to fly off of the moon, he just remembered on the way up that he forgot to leave the plaque. And he took it out of his pocket and threw it down onto the moon. But think about that. What happened before that? And what's happened ever since? The world does not have peace. There hasn't been peace in the world since the Garden of Eden. So peace isn't at the hand of man. It has nothing to do with the things that men do. Peace is something that it is tremendously special to God's people, the kind of peace that we talk about. You look in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, it's the Beatitudes. And in that verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." I mean, think about that. When we live lives commensurate to God's commands, living as God's people upon the earth, striving to be peacemakers, God glorifies us and calls us sons of God. If that doesn't bring you peace, maybe some of these other things will. You know, the word peace in the English language does not facilitate the actual meaning of the Bible words for peace. The Old Testament word is shalom. It was used as a greeting and an exiting. And the word shalom had very powerful meaning beyond just the word peace. In the New Testament, the Greek term eirene is very, it was rooted from that word shalom. And I'm going to tell you the difference. In the world, we have peace. Sure we do. You know, I have peace because I'm sitting in my house and I have warmth in the winter that's coming. And, you know, I have peace. My bank account's this high and I got my car and I got everything I need. I have peace. Then the walls start coming down and I start worrying and I start losing it and I've lost my peace. That's the way it is in the world. You have peace as long as everything is going right. But, you know, the word shalom and the word eirene, it's a different kind of peace. If you picture this kind of peace, you know, it is more that, you know, the floods are coming, the rain's coming, the trees are falling down around you, your roof's caving in, everything's gone wrong in the neighbors and they hate you and you're just living in such poverty spiritually. And yet, you're at peace. How is that true? How is it that we can have everything around us falling in, caving in on us, and have peace? Well, that word means it's kind of like you have a river just pouring from a flood, raging river, and on the side of that river is a little twig sticking out. And sitting on that twig is a little bird singing a beautiful song. Doesn't care about the river, doesn't care about the troubles going on around it. It is at peace. And that little bird metaphorically knows that God's in control. That's how we have peace. That is the importance of this word, peace. And that's where we have to go with this lesson. We want to talk about the peace that we need to have with one another. Think about this. There's no peace outside of God in Christ. Not the kind of peace that we need. There is no peace outside of God. There is no peace outside of Christ, the kind of peace that we need. You know, that's what Isaiah wrote a century ago. He says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. You know, what he's saying is that those who are without God, those who are following the ways of the world, those who are caught up in the nations, Assyria, Philistines, all those, they don't have peace because of their wickedness. All, we don't have peace if we're living in sin because we know that around the corner is judgment, whether we admit it or not. The robber always looking over his shoulder. The liar always trying to find a way to weave a little better web. You don't have peace in sin. It is impossible to have peace when you're part of the world, the fleshly world. What we need is the peace of God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he said, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. The kind of peace that the Lord's people have, and listen, this is a tremendous blessing. Apart from the sacrifice of Christ and the salvation of our souls, to be able to live in such a sinful world and to have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Why does it surpass all understanding? Because the world can't fathom why God's people can have such peace when there's so much turmoil going on all around. As a children of God, we are tremendously blessed with the peace that surpasses all understanding. Just can't be matched. We are truly a blessed people. We are, you know, the royal priesthood, the chosen generation, the church. And we need to raise our eyes up to heaven where Christ is and be thankful for that great gift that God gives us, peace through Jesus Christ. It was Jesus himself who said, peace I leave with you. And he said, my peace I give you. Right? Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. No matter what happens, Jesus says, I'm leaving you my peace. You know, you go over to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, and at verse 6, this applies to us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus came into this world. He is that child that is born into the world of a virgin. And he came here and he was called the Prince of Peace. And his government, the people of God, no end to the peace. Because not only do we have peace in this world because of the power of God, because of our understanding of the great things of God, because we walk in the light as he is the light, because we understand the promises and the resurrection from the dead, because we have peace, and our peace will have no end, because when we go to heaven in the after while, when the Lord Jesus takes us to heaven, guess what? Eternal peace. Not only do we have the peace of God in our hearts now and in our minds now, that peace that surpasses all understanding, but when we leave this world, when we're given that new body, and when we're taken up to heaven, it will be the peace of God right in our hands. We will see that peace, eternal peace. Right? No crying, no tears, no death, no sorrow, no pain. Peace. Everlasting. Think about these things that Jesus, he gave us peace so that we can endure in this world. But we're told to endure things which make for peace. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. And this is, you know, not only are we told that, but we're told who is to receive it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You put all that together and he's telling us to pursue peace with all those who call upon the Lord. That's a command for God's children to have peace with one another. That peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 and following, we read about some way that we can achieve this great peace. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing unto God. Wow, that is your reasonable service. When we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, we are helping ourselves through the Spirit of God, through the power of God, to attain the kind of peace that we really need. That's putting everything of your life into God. And God will pour that peace out upon us. You know, he tells us in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is where the peace comes from. I'm not worried at all. about my neighbor in that sense that he, you know, his tree leaves are falling in my lawn, whatever. I don't care. I'm not worried about what the world does. The world does what it does. Wicked, evil, terrible things. But I'm not worried. I have peace because my peace comes from God. And I strive by conforming and transforming my mind through the Word of God to have the power of God. That'll help me to have peace. When I know I'm living my life for the will of God, I don't have anything to worry about. I don't have to worry about food, clothing. I don't have to worry for housing. I don't have to worry about those things. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Those things will be added to you. You can have peace no matter what condition you're in, no matter what state you're in. I firmly believe that the Apostle Paul, when he was lashed, had peace. I believe that when he was hungered and thirsted, he had peace. I believe that when he was shipwrecked, he had peace. I believe those things. Because Paul's the one that's telling us to have peace. And when you look at verses 17 through 19 of chapter 12, 17, repay no one evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And so we'll have struggles in our life with our neighbors and with our friends, our workers, our co-workers, our bosses, and so on. There's going to be times when we struggle and we got to strive to be at peace with them. And there's good reason for that. There's very good reason for that. Romans chapter 14 and verses 16 through 19. Paul says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating, drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. And so the Lord God, He wants us to live in His kingdom, striving for peace and joy through the Holy Spirit. We need to serve God in acceptable ways. And again, if we're serving God as we should, one of the byproducts is peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, also, we think about let the peace of God rule in your hearts, Colossians 3 and 15. What does that mean to let the peace of God rule in your hearts? You know, we think of what does it mean to have a ruler? We have kings. Jesus, or king, a king, Jesus Christ, capital K. We have a Lord, capital L. We have a master, capital N, M, M. To let Him rule in our lives. In other words, whatever He said, we do. We won't have peace if we don't do what He says. In Luke 6:46, Jesus tells us very plainly, He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Or why do you love me and you don't do the things that I say? You can't have peace if you're not doing, being doers of the word. And we think of those people in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, at verse 21 and following. They come to Jesus and, Lord, Lord, and we've done many wonderful works in your name. Jesus took away their peace. Because He said, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, that enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. They were doing all those things on themselves. They had their own internal peace that just got taken away. And He tells us how to have perfect peace when He said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I shall liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came And the winds blew, and it didn't fall. Why? Because it was on the rock. That rock is Jesus Christ, His Word. And so, you can have your peace taken away if you don't follow Christ, if you're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind, if you're not obeying the Word of God, right? Jesus Christ is our Savior. He saves all who obey Him. And they, in turn, we, in turn, will have that peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, think about salt and light. I want to look over to the book of Mark chapter 9 with me. We're going to look at Mark chapter 9 and try to draw something out here that helps us to understand what's going on. We know in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is transfigured. Peter, James, and John, verse 2, Jesus takes him up on a high mountain and he's transfigured before them. And we know that in that account, that Peter sees what's going on, and he sees Elijah and Moses and Jesus, and he's, oh, this is a good thing that we're here. And we're going to build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And then this voice comes down from heaven and tells them, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. So we get that as a background. And I want you to go over, you know, some things happen here between that time when they came down from that mountain and the time in which Jesus says these words in verse 33. Verse 33 tells us, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? What was it you disputed? And we know that that was those three, because later it tells us that he called the others into the house. What was it? What were you discussing? What were you arguing about? What were you disputing about? Wow. So what happens? You look at verse 49 of chapter 9. Jesus gives lessons to them about being servants. He gives lessons to them about who's going to be first will be last, and who's going to be a servant will be served, who wishes to be served will be a servant. And then Jesus, in verse 49, he kind of sums this all up. And he says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you be seasoned? How will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. We're God's people upon this earth, the church, so blessed with these great hopes and promises. And Jesus is telling us through them that we need to be the salt and the light. We need to be that salt that other people will savor and desire. And spiritually speaking, we need to be a people who are being transformed by our minds, the renewing of our minds, through that Word of God. And we need to be a people that when somebody looks, they see that salt in us. They can taste it. You know, you think about salt. Almost everybody, not everybody, puts salt on food just to make it taste better. Spiritually, we want people to taste us. We want to be salt. And when we do that, when we have salt in ourselves, when we have the Word of God in us, when we're being obedient children, then we have peace with one another. We cannot have peace if we're not salt and light. But praise be to God that we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious for anything, because God said in everything by prayer and supplication, we can let our requests be known to God. Let God be the head. Let God take care of every one of our needs. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and following. You know, the Apostle Paul is talking to a very divided and confused church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at verse 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Okay, so he's saying, listen, you guys are having strife among you because you're acting differently, because you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And what were they doing? When you read on through that chapter, what you find out is there were some people following Apollos, some people following Paul, some people, they were following different people instead of Jesus. And as a result of that, they don't have peace. Think that through. And we are to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 5 and verse 9. We're to be peacemakers. What's the difference? It's pretty simple. A peacemaker obeys God, teaches people about Jesus Christ, and abides in the doctrine of Christ. A peacekeeper will put the doctrine of Christ aside just to make somebody happy. You know, they just want to keep the peace. So this person over here believes you can marry and remarry all you want. And so, but Jesus said, no, but we put that aside and we won't teach that. But we want to be peacekeepers. This person over here thinks we should only do communion once a month. And some churches do that very thing, to be peacekeepers. Being a peacekeeper means you have to concede the word of God in many areas, and we can't be that. We're peacemakers. We teach people the gospel of Christ. We teach people the good news. We teach people about salvation. We teach people about the obedience of the faith. And that's when we are peacemakers. For to be carnally minded, Paul says, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I mean, that kind of wraps it up. If you're thinking in the ways of the world, if you're making decisions based on what you feel, what you think, what you believe, then you're carnally minded. If you're spiritually minded and you make decisions on what God said, what God taught, what God commands, if you're spiritually minded, then you're obeying the law of Christ. You'll have peace. That's what he told us. Life everlasting. And there's some examples. Abraham in Genesis 13, you think of Abraham and Lot. You know, they come, they have great herdsmen, great herds, much riches. The land can't support them, and the herdsmen are arguing back and forth. Abraham was given the promise. Abraham had the right to choose and tell Lot which way to go. But he was a peacemaker. He cared about other people. And he told Lot, you choose. Of course, Lot chose the better land. We know where that ends up. And then you have the case of Isaac and his wells, Esek, Stinah, and Rehoboth. Three wells. His father Abraham dug wells. The Philistines were jealous and envious, and they filled the wells in with dirt. And Isaac comes along, and we read in that account, Abimelech talks about Isaac being powerful and wealthy. So he's no little guy here. He has great power, great wealth. And what happens? He digs a well, and they argue about it. The herdsmen, they argue. So he gives that well a name, Esek, about quarreling. And then he just walks away and digs another well. He wants to keep peace. That's okay, take the well. I'm going to dig over here. And they argue and they complain. And he calls that well Sitna. And then the third well, after they argue, he moves over and he digs a third well. And this well came out really good, Rehoboth, which means like great area, great territory. So he digs two wells, and instead of fighting, remember, he's a powerful man. He could have fought to keep the well. It's my well. It's my well. But like Abraham, he said, you choose. You take it. Fine. I'll go big and dig another one. Because that's not important. Because God is with me. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's what we read in Luke chapter 19. That King is Jesus Christ. I want to close with a scripture reading. I put it up on the screen, Colossians chapter 1. And if you want to follow along on the screen or in your Bibles, it's verses 15 through 20. And the lesson will be yours. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Of course, we're talking about Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, for him, Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. In all things he may, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased God the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, Jesus. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You want to have peace this day. If you're with us today and you haven't obeyed Christ, if you're with us today and you haven't repented of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins, you won't have peace, because peace only comes through his blood. And you can only have that blood applied if you are baptized into Christ. As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, we're baptized into Christ's death. That's where we come in contact with that blood. And then God raised up Christ from the dead, and he will raise you up from the dead to walk in newness of life, born again. And if you don't have peace, think about why. If you don't have the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, why? Is it because you got something going on in your life that you know isn't right? In that case, you need to come forward today and make that known. Receive the reconciliation through Christ's blood and his promise. If you have a need this day, please, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Have thine affection.